2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. It is a joy to serve you, the Word of God tonight. And I was also almost going to pass on that song. We've had so much beautiful music tonight, but I know it's for somebody in this room. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You like it so far? And the fellowship of His suffering. I want to speak to you tonight about the supreme ambition of the authentic follower of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 9 and 10. If we have time, I won't keep you long. If we have time, we'll get to verse 10. But let's read them together. In verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The Scripture describing the Lord Jesus in Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, "All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus." And that little phrase, "all things," includes us. We were created for Him. Revelation tells us we were created for His good pleasure, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. So that flowing out of that intimate, personal, life-changing relationship with Jesus that we talked about this morning, you and I might have as our supreme ambition to live a life that is well-pleasing to Him. This is the thought that the Apostle Paul is conveying to us. He says, the highest aim in the life of the born-again child of God, the most noble goal in the disciple's life, the most honorable purpose is to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Master. He says, we make it our aim. In other words, we strive fervently and earnestly toward this goal. This is our singular desire. This is our all-consuming ambition. And this is to be the ultimate motivation in every born-again child of God's life. Amen? To live the totality of our life for His good pleasure. Now, think about this with me for a moment. What motivated Paul to say that I have as my supreme ambition to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what motivated him is that he had come to the personal realization of what it had pleased God to do for Paul. When Paul is sharing his testimony in Galatians 1 and verse 15, listen to what he says. He says, "But when it pleased God, who had separated me from my mother's womb, He called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me." When did you get saved, Paul? Well, Paul ought to know when he got saved. Amen? And he says there in verse 15, "I got saved when it pleased God." You remember the story. He was going down the Damascus Road, and at that time in his life, his supreme ambition was to slaughter the infant church of Jesus Christ. That was his all-consuming goal. He was a violent aggressor against the church. Now, he had heard the gospel. He was quite aware of the gospel, but he was sticking his fingers in his ears against the gospel. His goal was to absolutely slaughter the church of Jesus. He was an avowed enemy of the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And he was marching down the Damascus Road with this supreme ambition in his life. And in God's justice, God could have allowed Saul to march right into hell, shaking his fist in the face of the gospel. And God would have been just and righteous to do it. Amen? He would have been just to do it. But Paul says, it pleased Jesus to call me with a call of grace. He called me with a call, as Brother Dennis mentioned this morning, a call that had a power within that call to resurrect me when I was dead in trespasses and sins. There was a power within that call to illuminate his blinded mind, to liberate his enslaved will. It effectually called him out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Have you ever thought concerning your own conversion? If you're sitting here tonight, saved by the grace of God, have you ever thought to yourself, why did Jesus reveal himself to me? I mean, here I was, an agnostic, alcoholic, rock and jazz drummer who loved to argue that there is no God. Here I was running my own life, going down the broad road that leads to destruction. Why would God reveal himself to me? I deserved nothing but the unmitigated wrath of God. And so did you. Why did he savingly reveal his Son to me? You know, the Bible tells us why. In Ephesians, God says, I did it according to the good pleasure of my will. And if you didn't believe him the first time, he says in verse 9 of Ephesians 1, I did it according to my good pleasure in which I purposed in myself. In good old Alabama English, he did it because it pleased him to do it. Not because of anything good in you. Amen? Not because of any foreseen goodness you could be or do, but simply because it pleased God to reveal His Son to me. And friends, that is all the motivation that the child of God should need to have as their supreme ambition to live a life that is well-pleasing to Jesus. Now, with that introduction in mind, we're going to get off the front porch and I'm walking through the front door. And I want to give you three truths tonight. If we have time to get to them, we'll get at least two. Notice first of all, in verse 9, the passion of our ambition. He says in verse 9, he's speaking to born-again believers now, those who've come to Jesus on His terms. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Paul says, listen, this is my sole passion in life. This is my primary passion that overrules all other passions. This is the central passion that directs and dominates my heart and guides and governs my life. My all-consuming passion is to be well-pleasing to the Master. Now, any genuine born-again child of God who's walking in intimacy with Jesus tonight could come up to this platform and testify, as I could to you tonight, I know I've entered the narrow gate. I know I've come to King Jesus on His conditions. I know God is my Father. The Spirit of God does bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I know that the Lord Jesus is my King and Savior. But these realities are not to put me to sleep. These truths are not to produce some spiritual lethargy or laziness in our lives. This reality is not to produce some slothful security and some spiritual negligence of just going through the motions of Christianity. No, these truths do not produce some half-heartedness, some apathy in our lives. These realities are to produce a blazing passion to be well-pleasing to the Master. And everything in the child of God's life is to be motivated and examined by this question. Lord, is this well-pleasing to You? Do you know this is nothing new in the Bible? In the Old Testament, the psalmist said this, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be what? acceptable. The Hebrew word is well-pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I want to ask you tonight on this Sunday evening, is this the dominating passion of your life? Does this passion guide and govern your steps to any degree? Is this passion ever gripped your heart and life? I mean, think about this with me. If this passion has never been embraced and experienced but to any degree by a person, if there are not accumulating evidences in a person's life that this is the passion of their life, if this reality has not been observed to any degree in a person's life, what reason would they have to believe that their faith is saving faith in Jesus? You know, all over this area of Florida and all over the Bible Belt, there are millions of people who have just enough religion to please themselves. But they've never been given a new heart by a miraculous call of grace. So they have no ongoing passion to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus. Many people only have enough religion to please themselves. They have an outward appearance of religiosity, but they don't have a new heart that has a passion to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, I hate to tell you this, but I used to play modern jazz music down there on Bourbon Street at the 7-Eleven Club from 3 to 7 in the morning. Do you know we could take a prostitute off of Bourbon Street and we could stand her up here tonight and you could just see on her countenance the emptiness, the nothingness, the worthlessness of living this life of a prostitute. But we could take a lady over here from First Baptist so-and-so, Florida, and stand her up here, and I mean she would never dream of living the life of a prostitute. She is a church-going lady. She is a faithful wife. She is a good mom. But there's only one problem. She's never been given a new heart by a mighty call of grace. So she has no passion to be pleasing to Jesus. Now, if you look at these two people externally, they have nothing in common, do they? Socially, nothing in common. Morally, nothing in common. Concerning family or church, absolutely nothing in common. But when you sweep away the exterior and you get to the interior where only God can see, these two ladies have one tragic thing in common. The prostitute is a prostitute because it pleases her to be a prostitute. The good church-going moral wife and mom is a good church-going moral wife and mom because it pleases her to be one. You see, if a person's faith has never resulted in a passion to be pleasing to the Lord, then that faith may be nothing but useless faith. Who are we professing that lives in us by the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus, amen? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we know from the Bible that the Lord Jesus lived a life that perfectly pleased God the Father. The Father kept saying from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well," what? Pleased. Jesus could say, "I do always the things that please my Father." He perfectly pleased the Father. Will you say, certainly he did, Brother Ed. He was the God-man. There was nothing within him that could tempt him to do anything else but live a life that is pleasing to the Father. Oh, but friends, this is not Jesus speaking. This is an ex-blasphemer speaking. This is a former persecutor of the church speaking. When he says, "I have as my passion to be pleasing to my master." Paul is saying, "My sincere desire and determination is to live according to the will of God as I'm daily discovering it in the Word of God and to do it all for the glory of God." As a matter of fact, if Paul was standing here tonight, he would say to each of us, I am a God pleaser. I'm not a man pleaser. Do you know what Paul wrote in Galatians 1 in verse 10? Listen to it. He says, do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be the bondslave of Jesus Christ. That word, bondservant, it's a beautiful word. It's really the word that means simply slave. There were 10 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And imagine with me, a master would come into Rome, and the master's purposes for coming to the city was to purchase a slave off the slave block. He was coming to buy a slave from the slave market. But this particular master comes to Rome, and this master has loving, gracious, merciful purposes in mind in purchasing this particular slave. And so he would come to the slave block, and the master would pay the appropriate price for the slave. And then he bought that slave for himself. But remember, he bought the slave for the purpose of putting the glory of his grace and mercy and love on display. And so now this slave, out of adoration and affection for his master, who had bought him out of the slave market with these loving and gracious, merciful purposes, now says, I have as my passion to be pleasing to my master. That's the picture. Because every true disciple in this room, whether you grew up in church or whether you grew up as a thoroughgoing pagan like me, every one of us were once slaves of sin. We were in the slave market. We were on the slave block. But if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, if He has come to the slave market and He has purchased you, what does that mean? Means you have a new owner. You have a new master. You are the purchased property of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means we're not our own anymore, are we? We've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God, be well pleasing to God in your body and in your spirit, which now belong to the Lord. I'm submitting to you tonight that to have this passion to be well pleasing to Jesus is the definition of the Christian life. It is the essential mark that a person is a new creation in Christ. Because all true lovers have a passion to be pleasing to the object of their love. And all true worshipers of Jesus have a passion in their heart to be pleasing to the Master. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand me. Not without moments of failure. Not without battling with this wicked flesh in which dwells no good thing. I know it well. Not without times of stumbling and falling. Not without need of correction at times. And not without lapses of selfishness and worldliness. But what I am saying is that deep within the inner being of the child of God, they have a passion to be pleasing to the Master. Is that your passion tonight? Amen? Is it a passion that is guiding and governing your life? Is this flame burning within your heart? The passion of our ambition. Oh, but notice secondly, not only the passion of this supreme ambition, but notice secondly in verse 9 at the parameters of our supreme ambition. He says, notice, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Now, if pleasing Jesus is to be the passion of every child of God's life, then what parameters are involved in this passion? Or what compartments of our life, or what are the areas of our life that are to be included in this passion? Well, he says, whether present or absent. What does he mean by that? Well, notice verse 8. He tells us what he means. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Paul is saying, listen, whether present in the presence of the Lord in glorification, or whether absent, still walking on this earth throughout the sanctification process, whether I'm here, whether I'm there, my location does not change my ambition. My ambition remains the same. My location will only perfect my ambition. It doesn't change my ambition. Paul says, listen, whether I'm still here in this temporary tent walking on the earth, or whether I'm in glory in my heavenly dwelling place, my all-consuming passion remains the same. Whether I live here, whether I die or go home, that's not what's important. Living, dying, that's not the main issue. The main issue is whatever can magnify Jesus the most. That's what I want. Whatever can glorify Jesus the most, that's what I desire. Do you have a verse for what you're trying to say to us, Brother Ed? Oh, yes. Paul is in a prison cell, and as he writes to the church at Philippi, and he says this, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I stay here on earth or whether I die and go home, whatever can magnify Jesus the most. Now, I wasn't prepared to say this. I wasn't going to say this. But it's for somebody tonight. It's a few years ago that my wife, Diane, was having serious female troubles. And we went to the specialists and they did all kinds of tests and ultrasounds and I mean, she was having serious trouble. And I'll never forget the specialist coming into the room and saying that there were tumors the size of tennis balls all over her female organs. Now, you have to understand that Diane's mom died at a very young age of ovarian cancer. And the specialists were giving us some very serious news. And friends, I had to get on my face that week in my bedroom seeking the Lord in prayer. And I had to put the most precious person in my wife, except for the Lord Jesus, on the altar of Jesus. And say afresh and anew to the Lord, Lord, she doesn't belong to me. She belongs to you. You bought her with your own blood. And Lord, if you can be magnified most by her living, so be it. If you can be magnified most by her going home to be with you, so be it. I had to put her on the altar of God. We went through another week of exams, and they did another set of ultrasounds. And the specialist came in. You're not going to believe it, but it's true. The specialist came into the office. I'll never forget those words. He sat down and said, Mr. and Mrs. Lacey, I don't know what to say, but the tumors are gone. But listen, the issue was not the tumors are gone. The issue is, are you going to put her on the altar? And say, whatever can magnify you the most. Amen? That's what Paul is saying. Lord, I'm living to be pleasing to you. Whatever can magnify you. Whatever can bring you glory. And why could he say that? Because he could go on to say, for me to live is who? Christ. So to die is gain. What about you? What is your 7-day-a-week practice of lifestyle say? I know I'm speaking to the remnant tonight. What is your practice of lifestyle say? For me to live is. You fill in the blank. If you cannot fill in Christ, you cannot fill in to die is gain. The great tragedy is there are so many professing Christians that are saying with their lives they're not living to please Jesus. They're living to please themselves. They're living for their temporary amusements and trinkets and toys and distractions of this world. They're not living to please the Lord. They testify that they love Jesus. Oh, they sing when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But they're not longing to see Jesus. So they're not living to please Jesus. Oh, but Paul says, listen, I'm no phony. I'm no hypocrite. My passion in life is to be pleasing to my Master in all the parameters of my life because I am His purchased property. He bought me. He owns me. He is my King. He is my Master. So I have a passion to be pleasing to Him in every single area of my life. Is this your passion? Now, this is not some obscure verse in the New Testament. Listen to Romans 12 and verse 1. You know it well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you place your life on His, at His disposal, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, listen, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. He writes to the church at Colossae and he says, I'm praying for you, church, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord, listen, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful unto every good work. He writes to the church at Ephesus and he says to the church, for you were once darkness. Did you notice he did not even say we were once in darkness? He says you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. How do you do that? Finding out what is well pleasing to the Lord. He writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, finally then, brother, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and please God. Now, no born-again child of God ever hits this mark perfectly, do we? Anybody here hit that mark perfectly? No. Even the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, he said, listen, it's not that I'm already perfected. I haven't arrived at sinless perfection. I don't perfectly please my Lord and King. My flesh wars against the Spirit lusts against the flesh. But Paul says, listen, this one thing I do. I press toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what does he mean by the prize of the upward call? Is he talking about streets of gold and pearly gates? Reunion with loved ones? No, that's not the prize. The prize of the upward call is Christ's likeness. When we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. That's the prize. The prize, as the psalmist says, is when we will awake in His likeness and be satisfied. It will be that great and glorious day when I can worship Him face to face with an unsinning heart. the day that we'll be able to perfectly please Him. Amen? Now, if that is the prize in glorification, then that is the goal that we are to be pursuing in sanctification. That's what he's saying. The totality of the believer's life is to be an acceptable act of worship that is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now, this does not mean that all the things that we're involved in as believers have equal eternal value, do they? For instance, the Apostle Paul himself. He wrote many epistles, let's just use one, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the epistle to the Romans. But he also made tents for a living, leather tents. Which one would you say has more eternal value? The epistle to the Romans or a leather tent? It's obvious, isn't it? But do you know, to the Apostle Paul, both the tent and the epistle of the Romans was an act of worship to the Lord. This is what Paul meant when he wrote to us, you and me, and he said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. So if I was hearing this message, as I am tonight, and I was born again by the Spirit of God, and I am tonight, I would certainly be asking myself, is there anything going on in my life that I cannot sign the name of the Lord Jesus to? Is there anything going on in my life that I cannot do or say or be involved in under His authority, with His approval, and for His acclaim? Lord, what do you think of this? Is this good and acceptable in your sight, Lord, what I'm involved in? Lord, what I'm failing to do that you have called me to do and already equipped me to do, is this good and well-pleasing in your sight? Oh, this man of God can testify tonight. Listen, he's saying whether I'm in my homeland in heaven or whether I'm still here walking on this earth in the United States of America as a resident alien in this country, my ambition remains the same. My location does not change my passion. I have a flaming passion to be pleasing to you, Lord, in all the parameters of my life. In my thought life, Lord, you are the primary audience. I want to be pleasing to you. Lord, what I set before my eyes, I want to say with the psalmist, I will set no wicked or worthless thing before my eyes. Is this your passion tonight? With our tongue, Lord. Lord, you have saved this tongue and for the purpose of exalting you and edifying other brothers and sisters and evangelizing the lost. Lord, I have a passion to bridle this tongue and use it only for your glory. Is that your passion? Father, when I'm in the secret place, in that hotel room tonight, it's not a secret place. You're the audience. I want to be pleasing to you. Is this your passion? Lord, in my actions, in my reactions, in my attitudes, in my intentions, among the body of Christ, in my church life, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. Within my family life, Lord, my life at home, I want to walk within my house with integrity. in my daily, personal, quality time, in Bible study, in prayer, I want to be consistent in that in a manner that would be pleasing to you. Is this your passion? Lord, you've called me to be on mission with you as a fisher of men. So Lord, I want to be pleasing to you in taking opportunities and making opportunities to plant the gospel seed in people all around me who are on the way to eternal hell. In the stewardship of my leisure time, the stewardship of my money, Lord, I want to be involved in New Testament supernatural sacrificial grace giving in such a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, even when I must walk through the valley of adversity, I want to walk through that valley in a manner that would be pleasing to you. I want to do what James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I want to understand, Father, when I'm in the storm, you are not working against me. You're working for me. You're working all things together for the good to conform me into the image of your Son. So I want to submit to your refining, your conforming work in the storm, Lord. And I want to seek wisdom from you as I'm in the midst of the storm. Not wisdom necessarily to find the nearest exit out of the storm, but the wisdom to walk through the storm in a manner that would be pleasing to you. This is to be our passion, to please our Master in all the parameters of our life. Let me just mention verse 10. We'll just say it for a moment, and that's the third point, but I know you've studied this recently, so I won't spend much time. Just let me mention it. The prize of our ambition in verse 10. Now, you must think of verse 10 in the context of verse 9. It's flowing out of verse 9. And notice what he says. For, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, you just came out of verse 9, so what is Paul saying? He's saying the ultimate motivation to be well-pleasing to the Lord in my living is so that I'll be well-pleasing to the Lord in my dying, in my home going. And many of you have seen in recent days that this is one of the most sobering and challenging verses in all the New Testament, because it's written to the church. Not written to lost people primarily here. It's written to those who profess to know Him. And He says, we must appear before the bema seat of Christ. And you remember that that word is taken from the ancient Greek Olympics, when athletes would ascend the platform to receive their rewards at the conclusion of the event. And Paul is saying, listen, every born-again child of God is going to stand before the bema. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to receive rewards and or loss of rewards. And he says, we must all appear. Every pastor, every evangelist, every deacon, every teacher, every elder, every layman, from the most well-known at Midway Baptist Church who was born again to the most obscure, we must all appear before this bema seat of Christ. Our Christian service, our labor, our ministry is going to be examined by the penetrating x-ray vision and gaze of the Lord Jesus. He's the only one qualified to give the examination because He can search to the core of every work. And do you see there in the second half of verse 10 that each one may receive the things done in the body? It's going to be a one-on-one evaluation. I'm not going to be standing there with the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm very grateful for that. I'm not even going to be standing there with my local church. I'm not even going to be standing there with my family. It's a one-on-one evaluation. And don't forget, we're thinking of it in light of the previous verse. He says there's going to be an evaluation of the ministry, the service, the labor that we were involved in. If you are born from above, if you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you're born again, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has pre-prepared for you to walk in. You know, God has some works for me to walk in. And those works have taken me to 20-something different nations all over this world. But God has works for you to walk in your family, on your job, in your neighborhood, within your sphere of influence and friends and acquaintances. And one day the Lord Jesus is going to give an examination of those works. And notice, and I close with this, notice it very closely. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body, notice, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That unlocks the understanding of this verse, those two words, good and bad. The word good pictures worthy material, things that we were involved in that had eternal value. They'll result in an eternal reward. The word bad, it pictures worthless material. Things the born-again child of God involved their life and time in that had no eternal value. There'll be no eternal reward. If I'm born again, and I am, I want to know what worthy material is, don't you? Amen? I want to know what worthless material is. Well, what's worthy material? Oh, it's when we did God's work, God's way. For God's glory. Whether it was evangelizing lost people or edifying the body of Christ. When we did God's ministry, using God's means, it's going to be worthy material. Service in our lives, work, ministry, labor that was initiated by God. So it was maintained by God. And it could only be explained by a work of God. That'll be worthy material. Labor, service, ministry that we were involved in under the Lordship of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. That'll be worthy material. What's worthless material? Oh, it's when we did what so many churches are doing today, when we tried to do God's work man's way. We tried to carry out God's work using our own humanistic methods and means instead of using God's means to carry out God's mission. What is work that is worthless material? Oh, it's labor, service, ministry that the child of God was involved in that was initiated by the flesh. So it had to be maintained by the flesh. And it could be explained by a work of the flesh because it was done in the flesh, in the power of the flesh, for the glory of the flesh. But there's one last point, and it's very brief. I want to think about worthy and worthless material concerning the stewardship of our time, our spare time. a worthy stewardship of our spare time, a worthless stewardship of our spare time. You know, there are many things the born-again child of God can be involved in that are not sinful things if they're kept in the right priorities under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're not necessarily sinful things. They just have no eternal value. Maybe you like to watch the Gators and the Seminole. There's nothing wrong with that if it's not your idol. But it has no eternal value. Maybe you have a hobby. Before I got sick 9 years ago, I used to love to play ping pong and basketball. There's nothing wrong with those things. Maybe you like tennis or like the golfing demon Brother Pete was talking about this morning. Maybe you like fishing, whatever it is, or you like to work in the yard or shopping. There's nothing wrong with these things if they're kept in the right priorities. The only problem is they have absolutely no eternal value. So if we're true followers of Jesus, if we're authentic disciples and we have as our supreme ambition to be pleasing to Him, then certainly we'd want to spend most of our spare time in things that have eternal value. Amen? I ask you tonight as we close, would you ask the Lord to search you and try you and see if there be any worthless way in your life? The Hebrew word is not only wicked way, it can also be translated worthless way. Is there anything that the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on that is not pleasing to the Lord? Some sin of commission. You know a born-again believer has no business being involved in it. Something you're setting before your eyes, a thought life or tongue or attitudes or affections. Maybe it's a sin of omission. It's something God's been calling you to do, but you've been failing. You've been negligent. Would you not tonight flee to our advocate and agree with God for what it is, sin, and renounce it and forsake it and repent of it? What would God do with just this Sunday night bunch if we all had as our supreme ambition to be pleasing to Jesus in every compartment of His life? Why, this group tonight could shake this area with the gospel. May the Lord do it for His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for speaking to me this afternoon through Your Word. And Lord, I do want to know You more, more intimately, more personally. And Lord, I want to be pleasing to You in every compartment. So search me and try me. And Holy Spirit, would You take the words from this pitiful preacher and would You burn in our hearts a new flaming passion to be pleasing to You? Father, maybe there are some in this room that have left their first love. There was a time when they knew a fire and a freshness, a first love intimacy with You, and this was their consuming passion. But they've fallen away. Help them to remember from where they've fallen, to repent, and to return to that freshness, that intimacy, that passion that they once knew. Lord, lead us out of this place tonight with a new desire, a new determination to please You, Lord, in every compartment. do it for your glory. With our heads bowed in this moment of prayer, I'm going to ask our precious shepherd, Brother Dennis, would you come? Brother Dennis is going to be here at the front. These altars are open tonight. If you want to come and pray, maybe you have a burden that you want to pray about at the altar tonight. Maybe it's a lost friend or neighbor or relative. Maybe God's dealing with you about some area. Would you not cry with me, Lord, revive your people that they might delight in you, exalt in you, glory in you, and live a life that's pleasing to you. Brother Greg is going to lead us in a song. What are we going to sing, Brother Greg? Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Our pastors are here.